Well, good morning, church. Well, thank you. Some people mean it. Take notice. Oh, man, it is good to see you all and be with you all. There's been quite a bit of sickness going around, I know, and it's good that you all are well enough to be out and be with us. I know our schools have been out, got out Friday, and again are still out tomorrow because of the sheer amount of contagious sickness going around. So just notice the people around you and see who looks a little sickly and maybe just miss some Godspeed from afar. I don't know, but we're thankful you're able to be here today. I did not know anything about this shopping trip in Huntsville that my wife... It's just a coincidence because I was planning a deep sea fishing and stay trip that same weekend. We'll have to go a little further than Huntsville, but guys, if you would like to be interested in that, just come see me. Same weekend. What a coincidence. Oh man, this has just been a great time of worship. I mean, the singing and the prayer that David led and the devotional thoughts that Zach had for us earlier. Really appreciate that. Really all kind of go hand in hand with what we're going to talk about this morning. Every Wednesday night, our Wednesday night class that meets here in the auditorium, we always take the first part of our time, and I know some of the other classes do this as well, take the first part of the time to talk about different people and situations that we want to keep in prayer. We want to lift up to God in prayer, whether it's sickness or family situations, just things that we want to remember and prayer. And just this past week, we were talking about how many answered prayers we've had. Just thanking God for the way that He has answered so many of our prayers for, you know, successful surgeries and recoveries for diseases or injuries that have been healed, for family situations that have been reconciled. There's so many ways that God has been at work. Our God is truly an amazing and powerful God. Amen? Amen. He really is. But even, and I have to confess this, even with all of the answered prayers, even with all the things that we personally have seen and witnessed and heard about, we can't help but think about the struggles of the rest, of the unanswered prayers, right? For those who are grieving the loss of a loved one that they have prayed equally fervently for those whose health or whose finances just seem to be sort of permanently mired or stuck in difficulty, for those whose homes or whose loved ones or whose possessions were taken by accident or by storm or by war or by crime, and it just didn't seem like the prayers of protection were answered. What about those people? What about those situations? I mean, does God still care about them? Does God still care for those people, for those situations? Maybe you've been wondering the same thing yourself. Kind of the central question we want to focus around this morning. Does God really care about me? Sometimes it feels like God does nothing, doesn't it? Or at the very least, that He's not doing all He can. Maybe He's doing a little and what you need is a lot. And at times like that, we can identify with the words of the psalmist. We're not the first ones to feel this way. We go to the Psalms and we read passages like this from Psalm 94, how long, Lord, will the wicked, how long will the wicked be jubilant? They pour out arrogant words. All the evildoers are full of boasting. They crush your people, Lord. They oppress your inheritance. They slay the widow and the foreigner. They murder the fatherless. They say, the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob takes no notice. It's like evil, like wickedness is just running rampant and God's not doing anything about it. And it can feel like we're all alone in this world and that God sort of just simply washed His hands of this matter and just said, you're on your own. I've done what I can do. You are on your own with this one. Or from Psalm 74, verse 9, we're given no signs from God. No prophets are left. And none of us knows how long this will be. Can you identify with that? This morning, we're going to be continuing our study through the Gospel of Mark. And sometimes, I'll tell you, sometimes the church has encouraged us, at least I remember this growing up, where we're kind of told to leave our worldly cares outside the door when we come in here to meet and to worship with our Lord. Like those are two separate things, what we do in here and what goes on out there. Like those are two separate worlds that don't ever really need to be in the same space together. And you got worldly concerns out there, whether it's health or finances or family relationships or friendships or your grades in school or your situation at work. And you've got all that stuff out there and you just need to leave that stuff out here. When you come in here, we're just going to talk about Jesus. And we're just going to talk about God and read Scripture. And those two things are just like entirely separate realms that don't belong together. But this morning, I kind of want to ask you to do the exact opposite. I want you now to think about those concerns, those cares. What is it that's sort of weighing on your heart? What are you worried about? What's sort of driving you to the brink? What is it that you can't handle, that you don't know what to do with? And I want you to think about those things, because those cares, no matter how large or how dangerous they are a part of you. Like, they're a part of who you are. And you need to know this morning, you need to know whether that's something that you just need to take care of on your own, or whether that's something God is powerful enough to deal with, or if He cares enough to deal with it. We need to know, you need to know, whether you're on your own with this thing or whether God's going to have a hand in it. Because either way, the matter needs to be settled. And the scene we're going to be looking at comes from the end of Mark chapter 4. And it's the idea we're given here is that the previous part of Mark 4, Jesus is teaching, and He's teaching in parables. We've talked about those for the past few weeks. So the idea is that Jesus has been teaching to the crowds and teaching privately to His disciples all day long. And as we're going to see, Jesus is fully human, and being fully human, after a full day of teaching, He is fully exhausted. And so we've got this scene set up. What does Jesus do when He's exhausted? We're going to see that beginning in Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Then that day when evening came, He said to His disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Now, the other side of the Sea of Galilee was predominantly a Gentile region. And the idea is that the crowds have been pressing upon Him here all day long, and He just needs a break. Maybe you've had that feeling. Maybe you've had it from being at work with people tugging on you all day. Or maybe you've had it from being home with your kids, and you're just like, "I just want a time away where there's not someone pulling on my earring or reaching into my pockets without my permission," right? I just need to get away for a moment. And so, leaving the crowd behind, they took Him along just as He was in the boat. And there were other boats with Him. A furious squall, you know, a storm, a windstorm, furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And kids, you don't have my permission to do this, but that "be still" right there, shut up. Literally muzzle it. That's what Jesus says. And the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he says to his disciples, why are you so afraid, cowardly? Do you still have no faith? And they were terrified. And they asked each other, who is this? Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Well, so far in Mark, we've seen Jesus, we've seen him heal illnesses, right? Amazing things like the paralyzed guy. We've seen him heal disease. We've seen him cast out demons now. We've seen him do this amazing, we've even seen him forgive sins. All just amazing stuff. But now we've sort of moved into uncharted waters, quite literally uncharted waters. And throughout the biblical tradition, the sea, the ocean, like the Sea of Galilee here, that is associated with chaos. In fact, chaos specifically that is untamable, that's uncontrollable. The only one who has any say-so in how the sea acts is the Lord God Himself. It was the Lord God who separated the waters from the dry land in creation, right? It was the Lord God who made the seas to rise up and then recede in the days of Noah. It was the Lord God who made the waters of the Red Sea part when Moses and the people of Israel were fleeing out of Egypt. It was God who stirred up the storm and then stilled it once Jonah was cast into the belly of the fish. Only God has that sort of control over the chaos. Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, who are mighty and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them, Psalm 89, verses 8 and 9. Only God has that sort of control over the sea. When you go all the way back from Genesis all the way up to now, only the Lord God has that sort of control. Only God is mighty enough to rule over the wind and the waves, because the sea is just such an overwhelming chaos that no man, we can't even fathom it, much less control it. We can't even begin. Have you ever seen the ocean in a storm? Have you ever witnessed the fury and the power? And I found this picture of it's actually a little Russian fishing boat. And I'm thinking, what? That dude's headed the wrong way. Right? It's untamable. It's uncontrollable. Unless you are the one who created and commanded it from the very beginning, this is just, it's too much. And the disciples of Jesus, they're not in a boat like this. This is not the sort of fishing boat Jesus was sleeping in. No, they're in a boat like this. This is a boat that was discovered in 1986. They had a drought, and the Sea of Galilee receded to the point that they found this particular boat mired in the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. And they dated it back to the first century. Now, no one claims this was the boat Jesus was in. No, I'm not making that claim. But it was likely a boat very similar to this. Most fishing boats around that time, pretty similar design. And so this boat's 26 and a half feet long, about 7.5 feet wide, 4.5 feet deep. Not a great, more like an oversized canoe than a fishing boat by our standards, right? It could hold up to about 15 people at the most. That was what it was designed for. After that, you start getting the sides too low and any waves start lapping in. So it's not a great big boat. And this is the boat that in a windstorm, Jesus is asleep in. He's sleeping in this boat. And it says he was on a cushion. It probably was ballast that sort of wadded up that he's sleeping on. Maybe it was the sails. We don't know. But, you know, it could have been something built into the boat. I don't care if it was a sort of perfect sleeper. You put it in that boat in a windstorm and I'm not sleeping. I cannot sleep if I'm riding in the car and we hit city traffic. I sure couldn't sleep in a boat in a windstorm. Right? Jesus is sleeping there. Sleeping in a boat during a storm is hard for me to even fathom how anybody would do that. Is it any wonder that the disciples become a bit unhinged When the water starts pouring over the sides of the boat, so much that the boat is sinking lower and lower, right? You get more and more water in, boat becomes heavier and heavier, it's getting lower and lower in the water, more and more water spilling over the sides. That's a little nerve-wracking. And this was in a day and age where people did not swim for recreational activity. Nobody's a great swimmer. The boat's filling with water. The storm continues unabated. So is it any wonder the disciples were concerned a bit? You know, maybe Jesus could do something to save them if he's awake and paying attention. Maybe then. And if I'm honest, I have to admit that I usually find it easier to sort of keep Jesus assigned to the spiritual tasks in life. And I'll take care of the day-to-day stuff. We've got this little division of labor worked out. God, you take care of the spiritual stuff, like forgiving my sins, make me more patient, and maybe building me a heavenly home. You take care of the heavenly spiritual stuff, and I'll take care of the day-to-day stuff. You know, I'll make the money to pay the bills. I'll work my way through the tasks. I'll handle the problems that come up, God. You take the spiritual stuff. I'll take the practical, everyday stuff. And everything's going to go along just fine for a while without any major hiccups. And then, eventually, something does go wrong. Something bad goes wrong. And all of a sudden, I've got a problem that I can't solve. I've got an issue that I can't fix. I've got a situation that I cannot work my way out of, no matter how hard I try. I get a storm. And when that happens, like the disciples, I'm standing there, water lapping over the sides of my boat, and I wonder, do you even care if I drown? God, I'm getting overwhelmed here. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but this is more than I know what to do with. This is way more than I can handle. And this problem, this thing, this life-shattering event, it's too much for me. You know, I can't handle it, and I'm about to go down. I'm about to go under. How can you sleep through this? That's what I really want to know, God. How can you sleep through this? If I weren't doing every little bit I can manage, and it's not helping much, I'll be honest, but if I weren't doing every little bit I could manage, then nobody would be doing anything. I'm the only one doing anything, God, here, and it's not helping. How can you sleep through this? To which Jesus says two words. Siopao, phamao. Literally, silence, hush. The first has to do with stop the sound. The second has to do with sort of shut your mouth. Silence. Hush. Now, interestingly, these are the exact two words that Jesus says, the same two verbs that Jesus commanded when he cast out the demon. You remember this story earlier in Mark when a man comes into the synagogue and he's demon-possessed and he's casting him out, and the demon starts talking about him being the Son of God, and Jesus tells this demon, silence, hush. Same two words. In other words, Jesus has the exact same power, exact same authority to silence the spiritual things as he does the day-to-day things. Jesus has the same power over the wind and the waves as he does over the demons. He has the authority in the physical realm every bit as much as the spiritual realm. Or to put it in a language we can understand, Jesus is Lord over all. All. There is no sacred and secular divide. There is no spiritual world and real world. There's just the world. There's no in here and out there. There's just here. And Jesus is Lord over all of it. Jesus is Lord over your checkbook just as much as he's Lord over this table around which we assembled this morning. Jesus is Lord over your workplace every bit as much as our worship assembly. Jesus is Lord over all. And even though Jesus spoke those words of rebuke to the winds and the waves, the disciples are standing right there, and I can't help but wonder if he might have also been speaking it to them the same way he's speaking it to me. Might have been meant for me, silence, hush, be still, be quiet. Because those are sometimes the words I need to hear, even if the situation's not resolved. Maybe I just need to recognize who I'm in the boat with and recognize that he is in my boat. That in fact, whatever I'm going through, he's already there. In the midst of this storm, with the boat rocking uncontrollably and the water spilling over the sides, filling up the bottom of the boat, the disciples were afraid for their lives, scared to death. The word here that's used for their fear has its kind of roots in cowardice. Like, you know, just scared to death. Imagine, you know, being in a foxhole with bullets flying over your head and you're afraid your life's about to be taken. Imagine being in the car and hitting that patch of ice or the patch of water and you're spinning towards oncoming traffic, afraid for your life. That sort of fear of the uncontrollable, right? There's nothing I can do about this. I could die at any moment. That's the sort of fear they had. But when Jesus speaks his words and calms the storms and the winds and the waves, they become, in the word that the NIV used, they become terrified. Now this is a different fear word, not the cowardice fear word. And the idea is that they're overawed, like they're just shaken. This has just rattled their world. It's like it's so much, it's so big, it's so powerful that they literally cannot process it. This just like they're stunned into silence. They cannot figure out what sort of man Jesus is. And this is after they've already seen him heal all those people. This is after they've already seen him heal paralyzed people and cast out demons. This is after they've already seen him teach with such power and authority. After they've already seen him cast out all the problems that these people were encountering. After they've already seen him pronounce forgiveness of sins. They've seen all of that, but when they see this, that's when that causes them to step back and ask the question, who is this? Who is this Jesus? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Who is this? And it's a question that bears asking this morning. Who is this? What sort of God is he? Not only does he have the authority and power to command the winds and the waves, he cares enough about the people in the boat to do it. That's the kind of irony here. Jesus never answers their question, do you not care that we drown? He never speaks to that, but his actions speak volumes. Because he gets up and the first thing he does is silence the winds and the waves. Do you not care that we're drowning? And Jesus' actions say, of course I care. Of course I care. And I don't know what storms you're grappling with this morning. Maybe it is life-threatening. Maybe you've gotten a diagnosis you don't know what to do with. Maybe it is world-shattering and it has to do with your relationship with your spouse or your kids or your parents. Maybe it is beyond your control. And you don't know how you're going to pay the bills or how you're going to take care of this particular problem. Maybe it is one of those storms. And you feel like God's been sleeping in the front of your boat. It's okay to wake him up. It's okay to get him involved. Because he is Lord over all. My prayer for you, my prayer for your family is that the Lord of all may be involved in every aspect of your life, whether it is in here or out there, Jesus is Lord over all. Whether it has to do with your patience or your forgiveness and that spiritual stuff, or it has to do with your pocketbook or your marriage, Jesus is Lord over all. And if we can help you this morning to come into relationship with a God who cares about you that way, with the power that He commands that way, to change your life, to be with you in the storms, if we can do that this morning, to have your sins washed away, be immersed into Christ Jesus, to bring Him into your boat, we'd love to do that. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and as we